Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3? We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, verse 6 through 14. And before we begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you acknowledging that you are God and that we are desperate without you. We're so grateful that you sent your Son Jesus, and we have learned and we understand that we have access to you because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for giving us insight, for taking words and bringing them to life, for giving us wisdom and understanding and context. We ask that you would just sprinkle this time with your Holy Spirit, your power. Give us ears to hear. Hold every distraction captive. And Lord, would you bless those that are listening right now, no matter what they're going through? Would you come alongside and encourage their hearts? Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to spend in your presence. And we're desperate for you, Lord. We want a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As Paul continues his arguments to prove God saves sinners through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law to the churches at Galatia, we understand that last week he started his argument here in chapter 3, and we call it the personal argument. Experienced, the key word being suffered. They saw God. This is the God that Paul preached to them. The Son, as if they witnessed him themselves crucified on the cross for their sins. They experienced the suffering and rejoiced in the resurrection. You know, I'm mindful of my own dear wife's experience in coming to know the Lord, and what a beautiful opportunity it was for me to be there when she did come to know the Lord. And you know, she and I were dating. I was a believer, although I truly hadn't made Jesus the Lord of my life. I certainly had an experience of him as my Savior, and I had head knowledge. And so I would share my faith. And I recall one time when we were driving and I was talking to her about the Lord, she literally asked me to be quiet, which isn't new, but at the time she said, stop. And I didn't really understand. As she stopped there for a moment, I became quiet, and it looked like she was seeing something. And she was. What proceeded from that moment on was an epiphany she had of Christ's suffering. She literally saw in her spirit. It was almost as if the scales of disbelief were removed from her eyelids, and she saw what Christ did on the cross for her. Now, words couldn't describe it. All Randy's wonderful stories and personal testimonies are well and good, but the Holy Spirit showed her what Christ did and personalized it for her. Boy, isn't that a great reminder of what our job is as Christians? Our job is to pray. Our job is to be obedient, to share our testimony, and allow the heavy lifting to be done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mindful of that verse, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so here, Paul is continuing in Galatians chapter 3 with the personal argument. The key word being suffered. They saw God, the Son, as if they witnessed him crucified on the cross for their sins. They had their own experience. As my wife experienced that epiphany and saw Jesus and what it meant to her, she was then able to receive that amazing gift. We learned about that last week. It's a gift to come to that place of acknowledgement that you need Jesus. Call that prevenient grace. God's amazing grace to show that epiphany to my wife. Words couldn't do it. Randy's words couldn't do it. People, you know, are very strategic in how they proselytize. Sometimes they leave tracts. Sometimes they leave Bibles, like the Gideons in hotel rooms. And sometimes words are used, and the Lord uses all sorts of efforts. But make no mistake about it. It requires the Holy Spirit to take the seed and to germinate it, to cause birth and growth. And what a beautiful sight it was to see it all come to fruition in my own wife's life. And what a gift that was to her and to us. As we continue on, they received the Holy Spirit as they trusted Jesus. We're talking about the churches at Galatia. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner and reveals Christ to them. And now we're called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as Christians. So we must ask ourselves, how did the churches at Galatia fall prey to heresy? They weren't walking in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit today as Christians living in a dark world? A world that doesn't proclaim the virtue of Christ, instead proclaims the virtue of selfishness, self-aggrandizement. You only live once. Do what you can while you can. They've redefined what a good life is. Now the good life means that you're rich, that you're affluent, that you have the best, you indulge it all on yourself, that you smoke, that you drink, that you have fancy vacations, the good life. Friends, that's the good lie. In order to walk victoriously, to walk in assurance, we have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the unction of God. And we do that by spending time in the Word, meditating, praying, and obeying God's will. Ephesians 4:30, being filled with the Spirit, controlled. Ephesians 5:18, it requires continual daily concentration and ongoing communion with God, which is why Jesus reminds us. He says, my sheep hear my voice and obey my commands. And that we're called to deny ourselves. Boy, isn't that a contrast to what YOLO is. You only live once. We have two opposing directives. Well, we have a God and we have an enemy, an adversary. Who are you following? Whose words are you listening to? Now, Paul moves on here Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, on to the second argument. That he was compelling the churches at Galatia that faith in Christ is the justification. It's not by works. It's not by the law. It's not by circumcision. This is the scriptural argument. Since the Judaizers were trying to take the believers back into the law, Paul's responding here by quoting the law, quoting Moses, to show God's righteousness was placed in Abraham's account only because he believed God's promise. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? As Christians, we are righteous because of our belief in Jesus Christ. It is accredited to our account. We call that justification. We are justified. Our prayers are heard by God. We're able to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. We're able to walk in obedience, not fall prey to temptations and be succumbed by the adversary because of what Christ did on the cross. Let's look at Genesis 15, verse 6. Turn with me. It's the first book in the Bible. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, the word accounted means reckoned to him for righteousness. Look back at Genesis 12, and we can see the obedience of Abraham. Abraham being told to go and move his family from one place to the next. And even though Abraham didn't know where he was going, what did we see? We saw trust. Abraham trusted God. Friends, it is my contention that trusting God is one of the most primary and defining characteristics of a Christian. We know who our God is. We know that our God is good all the time. We know that our God is faithful all the time. We know that we can lean on our God and He won't fall. We know that He's trustworthy. We know that our God gives good gifts. We know that our God is faithful. We know that our God loves us. We never need to second guess God's motive. God is good all the time. Abraham knew that he could trust God. And do you know that you can trust God? Do you know that God has got you? Oh, friend, maybe you had a difficult relationship with a loved one, a parent who was untrustworthy. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they abused you. I'm so sorry. These relationships, unfortunately, at times can set up the foundation of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father, perhaps that distrust now has been put into your Heavenly Father. Pray about it. Ask God to show you. He is good. He is faithful. He'll never let you down. You can trust God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham obeyed when God said, go here. The next thing we see is that Abraham went there. There wasn't a lot of delay. And friends, it's good to be reminded that delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. Many times people don't want to hear what God has to say. They hear, but they don't listen. They say, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, go over there. And they say, oh, no, I can't go over there. Why would I go over there? And they say, God, where should I go? And God says, go over there. Then they say, oh, no, God couldn't possibly want me to go over there. And they wait. And they say, God, where do you want me to go? And God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He doesn't change. We prevent our own growth. We circumvent the blessings in our life by our disobedience. Many people know what God's calling them to do, but they're refusing because they don't know that God is good all the time. They don't truly trust God. Why? Why? Has He ever let you down? No. The Lord blessed Abraham because Abraham obeyed Him, not because of the sacrifices Abraham made. In fact, obedience should always follow true faith, which is why some of these theologians, some of these doctrines of faith have skewed away from the original intent, away from the original canons, away from the original orthodoxy. And they have put all of this into a hybrid heresy that this grace requires no obedience on our part. And that, my friend, simply isn't true. Where there is grace, there is obedience that follows. Where there is new birth, there is fruit that follows. In fact, any good relationship, if there is no trust, there isn't a foundation in which to build upon. In a relationship, think of any good relationship you have. We know that trust is something that must be built over time. Basically, by a person who shows consistently that he's trustworthy. How do we show that we're trustworthy? By being faithful. By doing the right thing. A person who is honest, who doesn't lie. A person who's trustworthy. A person who's faithful. A person who's safe. A person who's reliable over a period of time. It's like depositing into an account. Small little deposits. Soon, you have a sum total. Something in which you can withdraw from. When you trust someone, you literally take their word. Are you taking God's word for it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. And friends, if you're not taking God's word, you're missing out. As Christians, we trust God. We have faith in Him. And therefore, we obey and take His word. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're justified by what Christ did on the cross. Abraham believed God. What does that mean? 17th century theologian Matthew Poole writes, it means he agreed to the truth of all those promises which God gave him and trusted in God for the fulfilling of them. For both those acts of the mind are included in believing God. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham believed God. And we too need to believe God. Believe God for the truth of His word. We can't take some of His word out of context, pick and choose which verses we want to obey and believe. We need to understand the promises of God in our own lives. And we need to believe that God is faithful to fulfill them in our own lives. Trust comes down to that word, trust. Many people understand this in the context of human relationships. Yet Abraham had a deep trust in God that many of us look at and marvel at. Abraham had trust that God was good. That means he didn't ever question God's intentions. And friends, we have many reasons why we can think he might question God's intentions. How about when he said, take your son up? And he took Isaac with him to be the sacrifice. And he put him on the altar. Can we say the same thing in our own life? Do we believe in our heart of hearts that God only wants our best? Abraham put his trust in God into action. What was the action? Faith. Obedience. You see, many have a trust or faith in God through Jesus Christ. But if it requires any action to go with it, they won't budge. Yet we shouldn't make Abraham out to be some angel or some perfect saint. As we see, he had his own challenges. He started with faith and then had a faith crisis in dealing with Sarah. God promised Abraham he would have many faithful descendants, yet Abraham didn't yet have any descendants. Then he looks over and sees his wife Sarah was old and barren. They were well past any age of conception. We read in Genesis 15, 1 through 3, Abraham explained this situation to God, but God insisted that eventually they would have a son who would inherit the promises. Perhaps you're looking at your own circumstances and you see all the obstacles. You see all the reasons why God can't possibly mean what he says in your life. And perhaps you're going to take it into your own hands now, just like Abraham did. You see, there are many who have received an encouraging word from the Lord. And what happens? They look around and they see the impossibilities of that promise. We have the faith to believe, but what happens? Our human understanding comes in and we start to doubt. Then we find ourselves trying to manufacture the miracle in our own power or ingenuity. Do you see that? Abraham thought because Sarah was barren that he could figure out a solution in his own power. We never need to run ahead and make what God promises happen in our own power. Yet it is our human condition to be impatient. It is our human way to second guess. Ah, skepticism, pessimism. What happens? We must be patient and trust God. We can't do it in our own strength. Abraham trusted God with the life of his son Isaac. And although he had to put that trust to the test, he knew that his God was good. That's the only conceivable explanation. He didn't doubt God's intentions. And perhaps, maybe, in the back of his mind, while he was carrying up the kindling, walking up, building the altar to put his son on, perhaps in his mind he was thinking, well, in the worst case scenario, I know that my God is powerful. So if he does require Isaac's life, he has the power to restore it. Just my own parenthetical thought. His trust in God was powerful. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe God and take Him at His word. Faith is a gracious gift. It is a prevenient bestowment that the exercise of faith is not imputed. It requires work. God rewards our exercise of faith, obedience, accounted as righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Christians, those who are justified through their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting not in their own righteousness, as in their own abilities, their own obedience to the law. They're like Abraham. Even though he lived under the older religion, he was accepted through faith. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham was accepted through faith. We just read that. His belief was accredited to him as righteousness. Which means how much more necessary that faith is to us. Faith justified Abraham. Faith justifies us. This is what the Apostle Paul's trying to get through these men and women at the churches of Galatia. Using now the scriptural argument. Using the actual words of Moses. All men of faith are spiritual sons now, heirs of Abraham. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. You and I are seeds of Abraham. We are righteous through our faith in God. Faith justified Abraham. Our faith in Jesus Christ justifies us. Abraham's faith in God led him to be a man of obedience, a man who walked on in faithful obedience and trust. Our faith in Jesus Christ justifies us before God and should compel us to walk on in faithful obedience and carry out a life of righteous works. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All over the globe, through faith, all nations shall be blessed. Faith opens our hearts to receive the forgiveness that puts us in the position to receive the blessing. Faith opens our hearts to receive the forgiveness that puts us in the position to receive the blessing. You see, I talk about this. I've known many, many, many good people. Maybe you know some people. They're not Christians, but they're good people. They pay their taxes. They might even go to church. They keep their lawn up. They have a nice home. You never heard a curse word out of their mouth. They're trustworthy. Good people. When you talk to them about the need of a Savior to forgive them of their sins, they think, what have I done wrong? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not perfect, but you see, faith opens our hearts to receive the forgiveness. It's a gift to understand how desperate we are, to see us in our condition. We come before the Lord, and He gives us the ability to see our standing and to receive that forgiveness. A bent knee, penitent heart, contrite and broken, leads to amazing grace. Turning away from our own self-righteousness, recognizing our desperate condition, opens the door to blessing. Many, many people live in this world. They go through the motions. They've become desensitized to the wickedness all around, no longer feeling like a numbness. Going to movies that are inappropriate, listening to music that's inappropriate, filling their mind with garbage, justifying wickedness, thwarting and quenching the work of God. Rather than opening the Word of God and keeping their heart right, they bought the lie. This is as good as it is. This is who I am. This is all I can be. Discouragement is set in, and soon it leads to apathy, and if not dealt with, total depravity. Friends, one of the greatest lies the devil will tell a Christian is there's no use. It's hopeless. Hopelessness derails a believer. We lose hope when we take our eyes off God and put them anywhere else. Throughout this book of Galatians, you've heard me talk repeatedly about assurance. And here again is a good time. We must understand who we are in Christ. Who has called us and what power is ours because of who we now are in Christ. We no longer have to sit on the premises. We can stand on His promises. We're blessed sons and daughters of the Most High, seeds of Abraham. Yet many live as paupers instead of preachers. Paupers, beggars, glad-handling instead of raising our hands in praise. Many live indistinguishable from sinners because they're swimming in the cesspool. When will you rise up? When will we say enough is enough? That I have been bought with the blood of the Lamb of God and have been called to a purpose, commissioned for service. The Lord God has deposited in our account provisions, protections, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to carry us, to give us the ability to walk in obedience. Let's continue on, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those who are true believers of Christ is who Paul's talking about in verse 9. Those of faith are blessed. Do you feel blessed? Are you living a life that others could point to and say, that person is blessed? I want what that person has. Or would there be surprise? I remember I used to foolishly take it as a compliment when people wouldn't know I was a Christian. Can you believe that? I remember telling when I finally made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, 30 years after I accepted Him as my Savior. There was a few times, once I made Him the Lord of my life, right away, that's when I started living to please Him instead of pleasing me. It's about lordship. Who's on the throne of our life? Who is on the throne is who we will serve. If Randy's on the throne, then Randy lives to please Randy. See, but if I put Jesus on the throne of my life, then Randy wants to please Jesus. And you know, there were a few people that I would talk to about the Lord, and they looked at me like, I can't believe you're a Christian. I had no idea. You know, and many years I thought, well, I'm kind of a strategic Christian. That's good. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, Secret Service saint, so to speak. No, friends, the works of God, the evidence of regeneration, should be so obvious to those that are not saved, that they should see a difference in you and me. What fellowship does light have with darkness? So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are blessed because of what Christ did on the cross. Those who are true believers of Christ, Abraham was blessed because he believed and obeyed the promises of God. We as Christians believe in the promise of God through our faith in Christ Jesus, and as a result are credited as righteous. So we live righteous lives. It's not enough to believe. We believe and we walk on in righteousness, obedience. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If, however, you are among the stubborn who pridefully reject the justification through Christ alone, and in doing so call God foolish for needing to send his son to pay our sin debt, and we actually have the audacity to think that we can pay our own sin debt through our own self-righteousness, this is a time for me to say to you, listen up. Change your direction. Friends, the law of God condemns a man, for it requires absolute perfection, constant obedience. You getting that? If you think that you are righteous in your own power, that you are good enough, and that God didn't need to send Jesus for your sins, you are cursing yourself. You have set yourself up for eternal damnation. I love what the great theologian Matthew Henry says. Unless our obedience to the law be universal, continuing in all things that are written in the book of the law, and unless it be perpetual too, meaning if in any instance, at any time, we fail and come short, we fall under the curse of the law. Now let's take this further. What is the curse? The curse is wrath revealed, ruin threatened. It is separation unto all evil. And this is in full force, power, and virtue against all sinners, and therefore against all men and women, everyone. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short, meaning guilty before God. And if we are transgressors of the law at any time, we are subject to the curse. Why would anyone be so stubborn? It must be a vain thing to look at the law for justification. Foolishness. The Apostle Paul says there is a way to escape this curse, and we'll get to that. But first, let's read verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. How does a Christian live? We live by faith. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We follow Christ. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We make him the Lord of our life. And the law is not of faith. Verse 12. But the man that doth them shall live in them. Meaning, if you think that you can follow the law and get justified by it, then you have set yourself up for the curse of the law. You see, the law, let's talk about what the law is. The law is like a full-length mirror. You know, mirrors don't lie. we can think we look a certain way. We might think we have everything all together and there's nothing wrong with us. But then when we stand in front of a full-length mirror, we can see the wrinkle in our clothes. We can see the stain on our shirt. The law is like a full-length mirror. When we see the demand for righteousness through the law, we recognize there's no possible way. It's impossible. And when the Pharisees thought that they were doing it, Jesus said, "Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? For if you've thought it, you've committed it. If you've had a lustful thought in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. If you've had a hateful, destructive thought towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. You have broken the law. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, when you see the rigorous demand of the law, you recognize that you will not have any ability to be justified through the law, which is why Paul is saying it must be a vain thing for a man to think that he possibly has any ability to be faithful to the law in his own power. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them." Verse 13, and this is what we're talking about here, how we are no longer under the curse of the law because of what Jesus did. Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul is getting this point. He's driving it home now to the churches of Galatia who've been manipulated by heretical teaching from the Judaizers. And he's saying, Christ being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What a beautiful, beautiful woven word of God. Friends, we are justified through Christ and what Christ did on the cross. Our faith is accredited to us as righteousness. Abraham's faith in God was accredited to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. His righteousness and his faith led him to a life of trusting God and obeying God. And we, as believers in Christ, we need to trust God. We need to obey God. And we need to walk on with the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith.